drugs from the gentleman's shop. Now, it says the man Shah was, I don't know if we discussed who he was. His name was Shmuel Eidos. His mother-in-law, I think his name was Eidos. That's what it's called, Shmuel Eidos, or Eidos. And he was, he lived in the 17th century, he's 1600. He's one of the primary commentators on Rashi and Tosfos. Not on the Gemara directly, but usually on Rashi and Tosfos. And he was either a grandson or grandnephew, we're not 100% sure, of the Maharal. So the Maharal was the great commentator on Agadata. And the Maharal also has, besides his stuff on the halachic part of Gemara, he has Chidushi Agadot, which are separate and quite extensive. So the Chidushi, if you look at this page here, you have here at the top of the page on the right is the Rashbam. There's no Rashi in Boabasa, so you have Rashbam instead. On the left you have the Maharal, where there are places, there'd be places there too, but there isn't any places. Then you have on below that you have a Kotev. A Kotev means the writer. And he is the compiler of the Ein Yaakov. So sometimes he adds his own comments. That's what he's doing here. Then you have other commentators on the page. The Ein Yaakov and the Eitz Yosef. I don't remember exactly who they are. But those are other commentators. And then on the side, there's the Chidushi HaGaonim, which gathers from various different places, different commentators, various of various different types. Where, as I said, the main thing I want to see tonight is the Marsha. Okay, so let's see the Gemara first. Amar Rabba. It's Amar Rabba Baba Chana. Lididi Chazli. Does everybody see that? I know. Lididi Chazli. I saw woman bar Lilisa. I saw woman bar Lilisa. So the Rashbam says this is a demon. Okay, there's a demon. And it did amazing trick. I thought when it was running, right is running, akupya means on the top of, literally on the teeth of, the shura of the wall of Machoza, of a certain area in Babel called Machoza, the right parasha, and there was a cavalry man, a mounted officer, or galloping along, not aware of the demon necessarily, kirachiv, as he was riding chiyusa, a animal mitasoy underneath, v'loyachile, and he was not able to catch up to that demon who was running so fast. So he was running on the top of the wall where his balance is iffy, from tooth to tooth, meaning from stone sticking up to stone sticking up, and he was running faster than this galloping cavalryman down on below. Zimnachada, one time, Adam Sargonle, he saddled for himself, Pache could not say two mules, the Kaima Tre Gishrei, and he put them on two bridges, which were far apart from each other, on the river Rognag, the Shavar, and he jumped Mehai Lahai from mule to mule, or Mehai Lahai and back again, the Naki Tre Magid Chamra Biyade, and he was holding two cups of wine or two jugs of wine in his hand, umolik, and he was pouring mehai lahai from one to the other, mehai lahai back again, not a drop fell to the ground. Votayom, and that day was yahu shamayim yeretomos, it was like, literally means heaven's going up and the depths going down, I mean it was extremely rainy. It was a very rainy day, and nevertheless he was able to do this. And he kept doing this, it seems, or he did this with several other tricks, the Shomu Beimachusa, until they heard about this in the king's house, the Kotlei, and they killed this demon. Okay, it was a very strange story. Even if you take Shadim as being literal, so who cares? Right? What are we trying to prove here? So the Rashbam, take a look back on the previous page, Rashbam says, in the third line down, Akupa de Shura, Kupe de Shura, Al Shini Achoma, on the teeth of the wall, for Hai Avda, Hai Uvda, this story is brought here, Lovia Tikaisa Shakur Shbarku, to demonstrate the kindnesses of Hashem. Shemirachim Abu Yosef, he has kindness on his creatures, the Eno no Sein Rushus for Elu Laziko. And he doesn't give permission for these creatures to damage us. Also teaches us, to thank Hashem for not allowing the demons to interact with us. And also, wise advice, Don't go out alone at night because you never know when next demon might be lurking around the corner. Okay? So the Rashbam is trying to explain, taking that the shade is a demon, why the Gemara brings this down, and this is assassination, so we should know Hashem is kind to us, and we should know that we can take precautions not to get too close to the demons. Now, the Marashah goes very, very differently. Let's see the Marashah. We have time, maybe we'll see the ACS, but let's see the Marashah. Marashah is the second line on the opposite column, right? Chazni Homer Lisa, I'm Pesh Rashbam Shu Lodiyat Sukkato. It's to demonstrate the Hashem's kindness and Sarah Bechule, Udachuk. This is difficult to say. Team K, that's the case, Kola Sipur Milsu Lo Tzrichei. That's the case, the entire story is superfluous. The law of the name all should say is the Chazilei Ben Abriyos, that we see him, we saw him among the creatures, and we got scared, but most of the time Hashem doesn't allow us to see them, and we should be grateful for that. So therefore he says a totally different pshat. A totally different explanation. Yirah, it would seem, Shakavona Bezek Klapei, the intention here goes towards that which is Masha Kasuv, that which it says, Shasatan, the Satan is the evil inclination and also is the angel of death. He does all three. Okay? I was talking today in MTA about the difference between Judaism and Christianity. So in Christianity, Satan is a bad guy, right? He rebelled against God and they're trying to get him, but they're not able yet, so they keep trying, and eventually someday God will triumph over the Satan.
The modern.
What?
The modern.
The wrong religion. According to Judaism, the Satan is a good guy, right? He does what God wants him to do, which is to do all these things, to tempt human beings, to go up and prosecute them, and then to kill them. And that's good, because Hashem wanted it to be that way, right? So there's a totally different perspective. So, let's continue. V'alapayakama, it says in the first prayer above us, Yoregumate, he comes down, makes people go astray, Vola Maskin goes up and then prosecutes them. Vyorid and comes down the note on the Shema and he comes and takes the soul. Vzeh Hurmin, and this Hurmin, who Migunda Shel Sotah, he's from the legions of the Satan. Seems that, it's hard for Satan to do this on his own. There are a lot of people, a lot of work to do. So there are many spiritual forces which tempt human beings, many minions of the Satan, or whatever that means, who come and try and cause people to go astray. And the first the preference is to attack the good people. In other words, the idea of the Satan is to try and get people to sin, and the biggest catch is to get a big tzaddik to sin, right? Get a Russia to sin, that's no big deal. He's a Russia anyway. It's not so meaningful. To get a tzaddik to sin, that's great, because from his perspective, because then he really got a big catch. He really did what he's supposed to be doing. So Satan starts from the big guys. Kol Godom and Tesser says, Kol Godom and Chaver, anybody who's greater than his friend, Yitzchak Amenu, his Yitzchak is also greater. Because the Yitzchak tries to entice the bigger and better people to an even more great and greater extent. So he goes on and says, and that is what it means to say here, that first the Satan attacks the Jews. Right? Because the Jews are much more, a much bigger catch than the non-Jews. Right? Well, he'll get away with whatever he can, but he wants to start with the Jews. Ratosim to lead them astray. That's what it says. To have a koroid, a kufi of the shura, is running on the edge of the wall, the teeth of the wall. Choma, what does a choma allude to? Choma hu remes al hatorah. Choma has two meanings. It says, ani choma v'shadai k'migdalot. And it says in Shir Shirim, I am a wall, and my breasts are like cowards. So we understand there that either it's referring to the Torah speaking, and the Torah is the wall, or it's referring to Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael is the wall. But wall refers to one of those two things in this terminology of metaphor. That's what he says. It's Remez, in the first wide line now of the Marsha. Remez al Torah, or al Klal Yisrael. Or on the Jewish people. Kamash Kasav Perka Isha, al Pasuk an Ichoma, on this verse. Vizesha Kasuv, and that's what he says, Shamiz Gara Bashini al Choma. This demonic creature, which is a minion of the Satan, is trying to take hold of the teeth of the wall. What's the teeth of the wall? It means where there are gaps, in a place which is a weak place in the wall. The foundation of the wall is very strong. And that means either Sabbath Torah, he was making mockery of Torah, the Dava Shein Lotam Mepurash, and those things which are not don't have a clear-cut reason. Kigon Shatnez Uparaduma, the Shatnez Uparaduma, Sha'ov Dekochavim, that the non-Jews, the Satan and the Satan, money, they mock the Jews. So in other words, the Satan gets people to sin by making them skeptical about mitzvahs. And there's one of the al-chet, which we say on Yom Kippur, is al-chet shechotonu lefonecha b'simhon levav, with astonishment of heart. It's one of the last one, I think. So that the one of the farshim on the sitter there says that is the sin of skepticism. In other words, that everything you look at everything and say, yeah, I don't believe it, prove it to me. And you question things and say, this is ridiculous, this is outlandish, I don't understand it, and therefore it must be wrong. So that is, and of course, skepticism is the antithesis of belief. It's also the antithesis very often of truth. Though there's a fine line between being healthy skepticism and unhealthy skepticism. So he says that very often what happens is that the Sultan says, okay, let's attack this guy. He's a Talmud Chacham, right? Let's say we're attacking a Rosh already. This guy's a Talmud Chacham. How are you going to get him? We're going to get him by telling him, listen, Rabbi, you're learning Torah all the time, but it doesn't make sense. Right? There are these parts here which are not so clear, which are strange, which are weird. And that's how he tries to break down their defenses. But then he says, an alternative shot, he says, Aviperusha Choma Knesset Yisrael, and even going to say something about the Jewish people in general, Horem Yisgara B'bnei Adam Shein Chazokim Harbei Be'emunah, it's a similar idea. He's going to try and attack people who are not so strong in their emunah, uvedake asechel, are not so strong in their intellect. They're not thinking people. Because the Maharsha still believes, after Hasidus we don't really believe this anymore, but the Maharsha still believes that the intellect was the first line of defense against the Satan. Nowadays we don't trust the intellect anymore because, you know, the first of all, Hasidim emphasized the emotion over intellect, and secondly, we're all morons, so our intellect doesn't work so well. But back at the time of the Maharsha, intellect was always regarded as being the first line of defense. So therefore, who are you going to attack? People are not so bright, because those are the people who are more easily persuaded to go after something else. Okay? So that's the first thing. He's running on this wall. He's running to try and bring the wall down by attacking its weak part. The Maharsha continues. The Amar de Rohit Parsha. It says that there's this cavalryman running. So it says a fascinating thing. Bu Ramas al Tzadika Yisrael. So about the Tzadikim and Klal Yisrael. Shirotu, who run. The mitzvah that Kodesh Baruch Hu in the mitzvah of Hashem. Kasusim Harohu. Like horses. The Rabbi Aaron Carlino, one of the great early Hasidic rabbis, he said he envies the horses which take a moel to perform a brit milah. I'm not sure why he gave this mushroom, but the point is that if a person, the horses which are single-minded purpose of driving to wherever they're supposed to go, so too this single-minded purpose is what takes hold of the tzaddikim and drives them on to whatever they're supposed to do. But he says, it says in Hedron. I'm not sure what is
more social favors here.
I'm not sure what Shinai stands for. Now, it's Raglaim Rasta. It's a possible number. So Raglaim Rasta ve'alucha. You ran with your legs, and they tie out ve'chdis chaleh susim. How can you? How can he what?
Compete.
How can he compete with the worst? In other words, the tzaddikim, they are well above and beyond everybody else. But now the Mashal changes the Pashup shot. It says, V'zesh kosov v'lo yachile. Now the way the Maharav Rashbam learns it means that the cavalryman could not keep up with the demon. But he says the opposite. The Maharav says that the high woman, this demon, cannot cause the Jews to go astray. Because mitzvahs in Torah protect them. And that the Yetzirah cannot overcome them. V'amai says, since you can't get the Jews, okay, he's got a spoon with home, so he goes next after the nations of the world. So the Yetzirah tries first, for the highest level. When he doesn't succeed at that level, he goes down and to the next level, which is the non-Jews. And he says, the next marshal, 3 lines to the bottom, the Zeshkutu Rabbah, Mesagi Taisi Chiyusa, he was saddled to horses. Perush Rashbam, the Rashbam says, no, it's not the Rashbam, I don't know who that is. Perush Rash, somebody or other, I don't know who that is, it's not the Rashbam. Anyway, Beis Prados, the two mules, who remez al Beis Malchios, Edom V'Yavon. This is the two kingships of Edom, which is generally understood to be Rome, and Yavon and Greece. Shemoshlim v'skaro zo b'zoi e'asotna. They fight each other by the Satan, because the Satan causes them to fight. So it's interesting that the Satan is actually, the way he attacks non-Jews is by getting them to make war. War is bad, and it's an integral part of life. And the Maharsha is saying that it's a satanic thing to be involved in war. So he says, and that's why once they're involved in war, of course they commit atrocities, and they're not going to do good things, and so on and so forth. So that's what he does. Valshem Shaperet Hu Pasul, since a parrot, a mule, is pasul, meaning it comes from forbidden relationship between a horse and a donkey. So Dimai Vanim Lepreda, right? Therefore the Greeks are like mules. Kemosha Kotel, like it says in Agadatha, the Sabe Be'atun is another strange series of Agadatha, Kemosha Kotel, but Daniel, and it says at the end of Daniel also, the eighth case, that at the end of time, is Gara Melech HaNegev U'Melech HaTzafon Zebedeh. So the king of the north and the king of the south are going to make a big war against each other. That's he's saying here it's Greece and Rome, but it could be any two kings. It could be America and the Muslims. It could be anybody. V'zeh shama shumasagin, that means they were saddled, mukhan mukhan mukhama, they're ready for war. Zeh im zeh, one with the other. The Qa'aman, it says, the kaimin atreid gishrei did donat, down the two bridges, turning the page, who remesh shamokam idosam lekoya, that indicates this name of the river, it really says in the Gemara, it's the rognat, but he learns that the donat. Donat means, you know donat means now, Meg? Wax. So they're like wax. Ramez Shami Dosan Mahmoud doesn't require they're going to be destroyed. Kamash Kasu, like it says, Kameh Donad, Mivnei Vinesh, the wax is dissolved before fire. Yogu Rushoim Neelokim, and the Rushoim will be destroyed by God. Vamad Shamaim Ailai, it jumps from one to the other. Dinus Karo Zeba Zed, that they go and they keep enticing each other to come to war. And sometimes one wins and sometimes the other wins, he says. All this, like it says in Daniel. Now, the rest of it I would say outside, he says that the two cups of wine represent, there's a metaphor in Tanakh, that in the world, that when Hashem eventually defeats all the evil powers, he's going to make them drink a cup of poison. So this metaphor is over here, he says, these two cups are the cups of poison for these two nations, to destroy them because they're so bad. And they don't fall to the ground because Hashem wants the entire cup to be downed by each one of these nations, so they'll be totally destroyed.
Where is the film again about the cup of poison?
He says it's from Yeshayah, but I don't know where in Yeshayah. If we have Kuka Bakanka down to Kubat Kosa Tarewa, I don't know where it is up there in Israel. And then he says that that day was the day when it says Yahu Shamayim Yerzit Zahomos, the heavens went up and the depths came down. So he says this is talking about the world to come, or at the end of time when it says Hashem is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. So that's when all these things will occur. And then it says that they killed him. So they killed him that Hashem finally killed the Yetzer Hara. Getting back to the Yetzer Hara. And he says in the third to last line of the narrow lines, the Katli the Sukkah. He kills the Satan to the Mayan Parakalil, and it says in the Sechet Sukkah, Shasi Dima the Tadikim Kahar, and that eventually Yetzer will look like a big mountain, Hashem will shift it and get rid of it so it won't bother people anymore. So the way he learns the story, the way the Maharsha learns the Sagarata, and you could do the same thing. The Maharsha learns the Sagarata as a metaphor, and he made up the metaphor. There's no source to say that this is what the Sagarata means. But he's saying that this is what it seems to him the Pshat is in the Sagarata. That is a wonderful gift, to be able to just take a text and put into it any meaning that you want. This is also very dangerous, because if you can't put into a text any meaning that you want, that you can really come up with distortions and very weird explanations. That's why Agadata is not given as much weight in Judaism as Halacha. Because if this guy will come and say, I say this child is Agadata, and on this basis I hold the mission to make two somersaults every day. You know, some people can come up with wild and wacky ideas, and put it to Agadata and say, you have to jump from wall to wall. If you don't jump from wall to wall with those cups of wine, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. So that's why Agadata is not considered to be as authoritative as Halacha. On the other hand, it's because it's so flexible, I guess would be the word I would use, so therefore you can actually use it as a tool. The Ramban, in his dissertation in Barcelona, so with the non-Jew, he said that these Agadatas were tools by which the rabbis used to convey messages. He calls them sermons. In which case, so therefore, if somebody's telling you the story about the demon, he doesn't necessarily mean to tell you a story about a demon. For all we know, there were no demons. They didn't exist necessarily. But he's trying to tell you, in a metaphorical sense, this is a something that's trying to convey to you this kind of knowledge. So this is, I told you when we began with Agadatas, that the Rambam held it was written this way in order that the people who are not worthy of knowing the depth of the metaphor should not be able to get it. And this would be a very good example. Right? You have to be very intuitive and very knowledgeable, or perhaps even have a Masorah in order to get a shot like that the Maharsha has. It's not something which you can just make up on your own, and therefore it would be a sealed book to you, unless you really had some sort of profound awareness of the knowledge which would be behind it. Okay? Let's go back and see the Eitz Yosef, because he says also very interesting things. He says that he learns it differently. I'm not going to show you the whole thing, but just the beginning of it. He says, he explains, totally out of field. He says, in the base of Mikdash, there was a parochet. The parochet was the curtain which distinguished between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodoshim, between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. Vamu ba Zohar, and the Zohar says, Shukhatar Akobi. In the human being, there is a parallel to this. There was the Beit HaMikdash was built to parallel the human being. And the human being, the equivalent, the analog to the parochet, is the diaphragm. The diaphragm which separates between the lungs, and I think the liver is immediately underneath it. So that diaphragm separates the two parts of the body, the upper part of the body, so to speak, and the lower part of the body. It says, Shumadim and Klea call it distinguishes between the vocal cords, in other words, the lungs and the vocal cords, Shukadish Kadashim, which is Holy of Holies, Mucha Lutaratim, just for Torah and Davening, Alavai, Ubein Klea Machol, and between the digestive tract. Shehema Dunkin Kodesh, which are also holy, but in a different way. Like Phil said, what in the holy sense, Bovani Machesed Lahadar Lufta. Let's go and do a chesed to this when Hillel was hungry. He said, let's do a chesed to this poor, downtrodden individual. And he was referring to his digestive system, to his body. So, also in mitzvah, to eat properly. So it says that, so it says about this woman that the top of it, where he or she appears elsewhere in Shas, says that its top half was divine, and its bottom part was mundane, and that's what made it, we're completely mundane, we're completely physical. Our angel is completely spiritual. The demon is half and half. That's what distinguishes at least this demon. So he says, the Kachamar, that's what it says, it's a case of, also the Gemara says about a certain min, who said, a min, you know what a min is? No.
The
follower of Jesus, right. A min is to be, Kamide Yeshu Notri. So usually when it says min in the Gemara, it means Christian. So a min said, and this is a very classic Christian approach, Mi pagu is tatoi, from my half down, to humis. I belong to the demon. Right? Mira, what do you want to say? Sherutoma mi pagu eva modu shimuchla kodesh baruchu. The top part of the body, the lungs and up, those can be divine. The bottom part of the body, the digestive system, and certainly the reproductive organs and all that kind of stuff, that is profane. That's the Christian approach, to divide between the top part of the body and the bottom part of the body, and say one is holy and one is the opposite.
We have allusions to this with the Garzon.
As long as somebody's going to bring up the Garzon. So the way he's learning it, he's learning that just like the parochet separates between that which is Kodesh and that which is more Kodesh, but not between Kodesh and Chol, so too the diaphragm separates between that which is holy and that which is more holy. But not that one part is profane. That is the non-Jewish perspective, he's saying. It's not that your digestive system is profane. No. It's important, and it's good, and you make brachos on what you eat. Just not as holy as what's above.
I mean, there's a famous Rambam where he says that Hashem would never make anything disgusting or profane. It's just a question, to be so explicit, but I mean, our bris milah is below the gartel. I mean, might it be more holy? I mean,
it's not more holy.
The location of the bris, I mean, the bris is my... That's my bris, what else do I have? I mean, so what? I can have all bris and no bris, and not, you know. I don't get in the door.
That's not okay. I don't know if I want to go there right now. The bris represents, yes, intrinsic kedusha, that a Jew has inborn kedusha, which they get when they're 8 days old, regardless of how accomplished they are. But that the mind is supposed to transcend that, go way beyond that. Most upper power body is supposed to transcend that basic building block of kedusha and take it to much greater, further extent. You understand what I'm saying? That's why they call the bris the yisod, right? The foundation. But on that foundation, you have to build.
Like Esther.
Right.
One more question.
Yeah.
Analogy or comparison, some of those ones say the Mishnah Bishop Mikdash to the body. I like it, but I'm wondering, is it symbolic for us to understand, or it's supposed to be this, why is the structure that way? Because there's some kind of whole sacred structure to the human body, so Hashem orders to do this because it channels. I mean,
yes.
I mean, so what? It's like the body, so what?
No, so it channels. That's good. It's a good definition. Okay. There was anything in the base, the Mizbeach represents the outer Mizbeach, represents the digestive system.
Nothing arbitrary.
Right? Yeah, nothing arbitrary. So everything, if any avoda which is done in the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to represent, in the greater scheme of things, a positive influence on that aspect of humanity.
It doesn't represent it. I mean, a Mamish does.
No, it channels it, like you said before, right. It's not just a metaphor, but rather it's a system where you do the avoda Beis HaMikdash properly, you bring more heavenly, blessing down to these limbs.
The first would say it's a metaphor, maybe for us.
Yeah, first would say it's an educational metaphor, not to be taken literally.
Kosher
would
be the brain, or?
Sorry?
Yeah.
Kosher would be the brain, yes. He's saying the brain and the vocal, you know, the power of speech. He's putting them both together. So he says, Avon Mipagel, it says, Tata, so he concedes that the part of Modish Mikol HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avon Mipagel, Tata, but the bottom half, the Hurm is belongs to the demon. Kamash Kosta Bezcharia, Kisoku Vizichishtu V'chule. So he says that, I'm not sure what Buskin's Chaya says, but now he's explaining what it says there. Amalei Eav Shah. He's explaining this Gemara. I forget what this Gemara is. He's quoting Gemara about this mean, and I don't remember what this Gemara is. But the Gemara there says, he says that in that Gemara, whichever rabbi responded to the mean said, it's not possible that the bottom part of the body is so separate from the top part of the body, because if that was the case, the top part of the body would prevent the food and drink from passing down to the bottom part of the body. If they're so totally opposed to each other, the top is holy and the bottom is mundane, profane, whole, so then why is the top part of the body let the food and drink pass into the bottom part of the body? So it's an interesting proof. Obviously, it's not meant to be taken literally. But the early Christians, they were big literalists. I don't know. It could be that they did a lot of proofs like this with the early Christians. So he says, says that eating and drinking, they are on the lower half. It also is holy. But there are people, Shagam Torah, some of my fam, even their Torah and their good deeds, any spar is only in order to be able to take pride in themselves. In other words, the reason why I come in and say a shir is not because I want to teach Torah, but because I get kick out of saying shir and I feel I'm a great person, right? So that type of learning, which is done least spar, to take pride in oneself and take glory in oneself, so that is, he says, V'amu bazor tezor shehem mi sitra de erev rav. These are people who learn Torah for the purpose of self-aggrandizement and pride, are from the Erev Rav, from the mixed multitude, Mibne Lilith, from the children of Lilith, who's a very strange figure in early Midrashic literature, Homi Nasalon Hoshem, and like in Tower Bavel, they said they wanted to make for themselves a name. The Eluhem of Kuru Shel Humis, these types of people are completely Hormiz people, because even their top has been distorted. In other words, if you do learn Torah Shalol Lishma, the only excuse to learn Torah Shalol Lishma is what? Sorry? That you come to Lishma. If you do not come to Lishma, then all that Torah Shalol Lishma is very bad for you. And it's much worse if you do that for the purpose of your pride, in which case it's not even Shalol Lishma, it's called Amnasa Kanta. And it's a very, very bad thing to do, because I'll say all sorts of nasty things about you. So he says, the way he goes on to say, he says, okay, this wall, he takes the same thing as the Marshal, says the wall is the Torah, and the demon tries to run across the wall, so they actually are trying to convince people internally, whoever this is, the demon is a metaphor, right? The demon is the person's drive to learn Torah for the purpose of showing off. So it's the whole purpose of that Torah, which a person learns, is for the purpose of taking pride in himself, demonstrating himself to be a Talmid Chacham, and showing people he's superior to them. So that is making the Torah demonic. If one learns Torah, Amanasa Kamter, the Torah becomes a tool of death. It says, Zocha, and one of the says, Zocha, if you merit, Nasis lo sama chayim, it comes to you a drug of life. Lo Zocha, if you don't merit, Nasis lo sama mitzvah, then the Torah itself becomes a poison. It's not that you die for some other poison if you don't have Torah. The Torah itself becomes a poison. If somebody actually uses Torah to learn Torah for the wrong reasons, and for distorted reasons, then the Torah itself actually is... The Torah itself actually is bad for him. I want to explain that a little bit more. If you actually have, if you're dumb, and you do things out of pride, so then, since your intellect is not involved in that, you don't necessarily have an intellect, so in that case, it's not going to make your entire being, your entire life perspective, full of pride. Because sometimes you experience, sometimes you don't. But if your intellect is infused with the drive for pride, then your entire life is going to be run by that drive to show off to other people. It describes me perfectly. That actually makes all wisdom that person has a bad thing, because he uses that wisdom for the wrong reason. Okay? So then he goes on in the next column, and he speaks about the cavalryman, the guy who's running and running opposite this demon on the wall, and he says a fascinating thing about this. He says, if you take a look at the fourth line down in the second column, he says, "Malfeinuli behemosaurus." The pasuk in Eov and Job says that Hashem teaches us from the animals of the land. So normally, the way Chazal explained, the very famous Chazal, it says that if the Torah wasn't given, we would have learned modesty from cats, and we would have learned diligence from ants. And I forget the third thing. But so every animal teaches you something, because every animal has a trait which Chazal put into it. That's what he's saying, because the others, the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, have a askin amer, rat katish, be bold like a leopard, run like a deer, etc. All these midos which animals have, we're supposed to use those midos and learn, use them l'shem shamayim. Right? We're supposed to take those midos, supposed to be quick, diligent, we're supposed to be able to be modest, and all those things we learn from animals. But he says differently. Another use, behemoth art also is a metaphor. Anything can be taken as a metaphor. But in a certain form of Tanakh, it's obvious it's supposed to be taken as a metaphor. Those are usually Nevi'im, Achronim, and Ksuvim, which are prophecies or certain kinds of stories which are theological lessons. They're almost always metaphorical in some sense. You want to say this before? So he says here, Malteinu Mevehemos Ares, Peil Shil Yumod Adomi Narashoy. First of all, to learn from the evildoers. So you should learn from the animals, the evil people. How so? You should learn. You should do my same name who are lying their deeds like animals. Just like they learn constantly not for the sake of heaven, with great diligence. So too, you should learn with great diligence. In other words, you ask, I wouldn't take this example, but you could take other examples. You know, if somebody really wants to work hard at being a good criminal, he's got to get up early in the morning, go sleep late at night, and be diligent in his activities, right? He can't just expect to make money as a mediocre criminal. You have to really excel in your profession. So we're supposed to learn from them. In other words, how they excel in what they do is what we're supposed to learn for ourselves. That's the thing that the cavalryman, he can't go as fast, according to the Pasuk Pshat. He can't go as fast as the shade. But you should try and go fast and emulate the shade. Why? Because the Aitar always has it's faster, stronger, more it's more of a drive than the Aitar Atot. That's the way it is in creation, because the Yetzer Hara is much more emotionally engaging than the Yetzer HaTov. You have to make a deliberate decision, conscious decision, that this is good and this is what we should be doing. Yetzer Hara, it just drives you in and of itself. It's just a very powerful emotional pull. But so you have to try and emulate that Yetzer Hara, that demonic drive, and use it in a good way in driving yourself to learn Torah. That's so we learn even from Rishoyim, that's what it's saying. We learn even Rishoyim from the comparison between to compare ourselves to them and emulating their drivenness and their dedication to their behavior.
Is the Yetzer Hara ever supposed to disappear in future times, or will always be there?
It never disappears fully. It can't disappear fully because it's an essential part of humanity. No. The Torah Zohar says Elah the Eitz Torah, if there wasn't the Eitz Torah, Lo Yishtaka Chamidah Dereis, there wouldn't be even a dry pool in Torah. Because the Yetzer, in its rawest sense, is the emotional drive a person experiences. And if you want to have an emotional drive, even to love Torah, there's some aspect of, so to speak, the Yetzer involved in that. If you don't have a Yetzer, you're not going to be drawn love to in Torah either.
You're not going to overcome that
power
for force, though. You're not going to overcome the Yetzer, which is a powerful force, to get to a more powerful.
No, yeah, but that's why Chazal say that the Atom is to say of the Son of Hashem b'chol avavcha. They say why the two bases? Because it's b'shnei yitzarecha, with your two yitzarim, your yitzar tov and yitzar ra. Not to eliminate the yitzar ra, but to channel in the right direction. The way the Mekubalim put it, there are two levels. There is Iskafya. And is hapach. Hikafia means to subjugate. And is hapach means to sublimate. Mm-hmm. Really, you can turn around. In other words, the lower madrega fighting the Yitzhara is to suppress it, to subjugate it, that to try and hold it under control and try and squash it as much as possible. The higher madrega is to change the Yitzhara. They should be able to use it to drive you to do good things and enjoy doing the good things.
The example of this is the murder becomes a shochet.
What? Murder becomes a shochet, yeah. That's what using your true Yetzer HR trait for a positive purpose. Right, that's very good. Okay. Now, that's a very good example. Yeah.
But they said when it's done in the Gemara that Hashem can shakti.
Yeah.
That's the reason they get rid of it.
No, so me and Zohar says, Zohar doesn't use the same metaphor, it's a different metaphor. But it says the Yetzer gets bleached. When you shecht an animal, that's when you can eat it. Right? So shechting is not a bad thing, shechting is a good thing.
But it doesn't mean it's going to eliminate it. It means
right.
It's
going to
make it kosher.
Right. Okay, or bleached, using the Zohar's marshal. Okay? So that's the,
Spiritual qualities,
two different parts of the animal world. So
they don't have those qualities inherently within them. God doesn't give them inherent spiritual qualities for man to learn from,
except Chazal. No, that's where it is. Reb Yerucham, the Mir Mashgiach, he speaks about this at a great length, and he says, really, it would have been if human beings would have achieved the level they were supposed to achieve, there would be no need for Torah. Because you can learn the wisdom of Hashem from creation. He says, a greater tool than Torah for the service of God is the brain. And if the people use their seichel properly, then they wouldn't need the Torah. But Hashem saw that people were not using their seichel properly, and that's why he had to give the Torah. But with seichel, as was the attempt to accomplish in the first 2400 years of creation, then, no, the Sefer Torah is the creation itself. You don't need to have a separate Sefer Torah to spell things out. You just look at what you see out there, and you derive from that. So it's only because people's Sefer didn't stop functioning properly, or that the experiment was a failure, that Hashem actually has to give a Torah.
Not only the Sefer, the world itself is filled with sacred lessons. It's a living Torah.
Well, you have to absorb it with your Sefer, right?
In the Bria, it's not.
Right, it's not in the seichel. The seichel absorbs the lessons from the Bria, and that would be. That's why it says by Avraham Avinu, it says by the Avos in general. I think it was completely by Avraham Avinu that his two kidneys became two Sifrei Torah. So the metaphor there is that not only did his mind have this intrinsic Torah quality to it, so that he didn't have to be given the Torah itself, but even his kidneys. You know, that part of the body which expels the waste, he was also was intuitively Torahic because he was in sync with what God wanted and how to use the Bria, how to derive lessons from creation.
And Parashira deals with lessons that Chazal teaches about
animals. Yeah, but it's not so easy to understand from Parashira, because Parashira just does the pasuk that the animals say. It doesn't speak about their specific trait. You really have to try and delve deeply into the understanding in order to figure that one out.
Where does that come from?
It's not clear exactly. I think we assume it's Brisa from the time of Chazal.
That's something that, whatever. I guess in the liberal church, you think like Gan Eden. I mean, Gan Eden is debris around us, but we ain't from the day to that. So we had a shift in knowledge. So before we had this intimacy or awareness. He said it's from the ain't to that. There's a shift in knowledge. Isn't that you ate from something and your body transformed? Okay, I'll take that one. There's a shift in knowledge. And before this, especially Amarisha, he named these thoughts of essences. He had this das, this intimacy also. So, that's my father called us. Oh, everybody says we're world peace. He said, you're world peace? We're sitting in the park, Indian boundary. He goes, shh.
There you lost me. The first part was that I actually followed.
Oh, I switched a little. You know, there's. Not world peace, but there's calm and such things around, except in man's mind. You know, we have obscurity. I mean, Ishbosheth talks about this. Is it Ishbosheth? That,
if it sounds outlandish, it's probably Ishbosheth.
That Golis, I mean, Golis is Golis of the mind, of consciousness.
Well, I think what you mean to say is like this. We're getting back to the Gan Eden. Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas with the wrong intent. And that's what similar to what the Eitz Yosef is saying is that knowledge, which you would attempt to acquire with the wrong intent, leads you in the wrong direction. First of all, it distorts your judgment, right? And besides that, in this case, he supplanted his awareness of his intrinsic awareness of the qualities of creation. Reflected in his name in the animals with a kind of different artificial knowledge, which then served as a buffer between himself and the intrinsic qualities of creation. How does that sound?
Good.
Was that what you were saying? In any remote shape or form?
I guess. That's after.
Does anybody understand what I just said? No? Okay, that's not I feel bad.
No, you're just saying that knowledge obtained the wrong way, it doesn't lead to good,
But it's really bad, that knowledge, it distorts your mind.
Right, the same way Adam, he did it for the right reason. He did it for, he wanted to tempt God to see if he could actually he could see everything or...
Right. Very good. Okay, somebody got it. So again, that type of knowledge distorts true knowledge. Knowledge gained for the wrong purpose is actually distorts your actual capacity to perceive and understand things.
But can we call that God?
Yeah, but that's what caused him to have to leave Gan Eden. That was the first God, right?
I mean, isn't there some portion of it that leaving Gan Eden was a loss of consciousness? You ate from the Eitz Hadas, and the knowledge changed. I mean, that was the pivot. That was the changing point.
I understand. So we're saying that this knowledge, which Adam now possessed, came between him and the true knowledge which the remaining Gan Eden would have represented. So that's why he was kicked out also physically. That's why it says, it's one of the weird, very strange psukim in Chumash, right? It says that then God put the kruvim, the cherubs, with the twisting swords in order to protect the way to Gan Eden, right? So what does that mean? You know, what is the connotation of that pasuk? There's no pasuk shah in that pasuk. But the closest we can come is to say that the kruvim on top of the Aron and the Beis HaMikdash were the same kruvim that you had there by Gan Eden. And just like those kruvim represent the path to knowledge, and it's very hard to get past them, to true enlightenment, so to speak, so it's in the Beis HaMikdash, those kruvim represent the path to knowledge, and it's very hard to get there. So, yeah, this is the golus, this is what I think you mean by there's a golus in the mind, and the only person who's able to fully transcend that golus, or to the greatest possible extent, was of course Moshe Rabbeinu, right? It's interesting because the word galus comes from the word legalos. What does legalos mean?
Reveal.
To reveal. So galus is actually the antithesis of gilui. So gilui is geula, is really the revelation, which comes to rectify the galus, which is really concealment. So galus and gilui are very much connected to each other. They're opposites. They're the
the parallel of the Beis HaMikdash that you just mentioned with
Yeah.
Because the Beis HaMikdash in a sense is the ultimate tikkun from Gan Eden. It's another act of eating, but properly. So the Beis HaMikdash is the karbonos. That's the tikkun, right?
Right. The Beis HaMikdash actually, that's why the Rebbe says, it's Gemara in Psachim, which says, Psachim in Tess, it says, Am Aretz Asa Lechol Basar. And Am Aretz is not allowed to eat meat. Only Talmud Chacham, unfortunately we don't pass it this way. But the reason being that when the Beis HaMikdash existed, there was eating basar as a mitzvah in the Beis HaMikdash, and you made a brach on it. Asher Kishon Mitzvah B'Tzvara, at the very least, if you're bringing any other karbanos, Lechol Korban Pesach. That achilo, the Shem Shemayim of meat, uplifted all other achilos, even for an amoret, the achilo of korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. Now there's no Beis HaMikdash, so you have to eat L'Shem Shemayim, because there's no mitzvah to eat meat anymore in and of itself, so therefore you got to do it for the right reason. If you have to do it for the right reason, an amoret who won't be able to do that is not allowed to eat meat.
Why a lot of vegetarians
are
eating?
What?
Who is the king of the second Beis
HaMikdash? There are many kings. First there was Ezra Nehemiah and Anshe Knesset Gedola, and then there were the Chashmonaim.
Ezra
and the not kings, they were governors, because they're under Persia. But the first, the kings were the Chashmonaim. And then afterwards Herod's family. Okay, the voice will stop here for tonight. Achsim Atzava. Again, it's for those who walk in late. If anybody wants a meal over at Rosh Hashanah and Shabbos, available. No, I'm just on the first night, right?
Yes, Martin.
Yeah. Okay, give me back the sheet.
Do you think that the knowledge acquired grows it improperly?
Improperly.
For
the right wrong reason.
For the wrong reason.
Not secular knowledge. Secular knowledge is kind of neutral in that aspect. Because Torah is inseparable from the Kedusha, which is contained. And if you take Torah in the Kuma instead of Kedusha, then
I'm going to have another.